Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis and chapter number 37. Always good to be back at home. Always exciting to just come and enjoy the good fellowship and just anticipate what the Lord has in mind. Love Brother Ken, Sister Renee, and the family. And you'll never know as a church. He'll never know as a man of God and family what impact you've had on us. And we carry you with us wherever we go and feel like we're so much attached and apart and feel your prayers and feel like that you're a part of what we do. And I just want to say thank you for the blessings we've received from this place right here. And it has been a blessing. I want to preach this morning and tonight on a subject the Lord has of late put in my heart. It seems a little odd, I guess, but I want to simply preach on hands. I'm amazed at how much emphasis God puts on the hands of Bible characters and the hands of others in their lives. I think it's because that your hands are so strongly connected to your heart. And probably your hands say as much or more about you as any other feature of your body as to their activities and actions, gestures and things that you do. As a matter of fact, you can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden and realize that it was hands that started the mess that we're in. And they reached out and took of that forbidden fruit. It was a set of hands that committed the first murder. The Bible talks about the blood of Abel being on Cain's hands. And if you'll just follow it on down through, I think that every good thing that's ever happened, you can find a set of hands in there somewhere. And then every evil deed that's ever been done, you can find a set of hands in that also. And so God would have us to look at our hands and in so doing, look at our hearts. And I want to look at the hands. There's some 20-some references to hands in Joseph's life. I'm going to read the verses. Then I'm going to do something a little odd. I'm going to give you an introduction and a conclusion. And you can preach your own sermon. How's that? So let's look at these verses. They'll speak for themselves in Genesis chapter 37, verse 27. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him. That's Joseph's brethren. They're being deceptive. It is their hand that has sold him. Chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. Verse number 3. The Bible said, and his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now we've seen his brethren and their hands. We've seen the Ishmaelites and their hands. And now Potiphar and his hands. And now Joseph's hands seem to surface. Verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand. Verse number 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Verse number 23, and the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. So he's in his brother's hands. He's in the Ishmaelites' hands. He's in Potiphar's hands. We see his own hands. Then he's in Potiphar's wife's hands. And now he's in the keeper of the prison's hands. Chapter number 41. And verse number 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand. Verse 44, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift his hand. And then let's go to one last portion of Scripture, and you can be seated. Chapter number 49. Joseph's daddy, Jacob, is about to pass off the scene. He brings all of his sons in and he puts his hands on them and he blesses them and he makes a few statements about their lives and he prophesies a little bit. And in verse number 22, 23, and 24 there, he's talking about Joseph. Notice what he says. We're still talking about the hands. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. At last, we see the unseen hand. In all of those other hands, the hand of God. You can be seated. I want to look at what I would call some hand phrases to summarize all of these hands and what the Scripture says about them. Phrases that you are familiar with that would introduce and make application to Joseph's hands and also to your hands and to my hands. I would notice, first of all, from these verses that I've read that Joseph's handmade. Have you ever heard that phrase? It's handmade. I mean by that most of these moves that Joseph makes are not by choice. They're not by self-design. Matter of fact, he never even realized that these things were going to happen in his life. He was handmade. In other words, somebody else's hand forced him into those situations. He had very small hands and little hands. He couldn't contend with his brothers much older than him. He certainly couldn't fight with the Ishmaelites, and he had no chance once he got into Egypt. All he could do was submit to the hands that were over him. As they made him, as they pushed him, as they shoved him, as they forced him. In other words, Joseph is being handled early on. He's handled at home. He's handled on the road. He's handled when he gets into Egypt. He's handled in prison. He's handled somewhere, somehow, at all times and points of his life by somebody. He's being handmade. His father handled him early on when he made him the coat of many colors. And then his family began to handle him. We notice how his brothers treated him. And then there came some foreign hands, those Ishmaelite hands that seemed to touch him. And then once he got into Egypt, there were a mixture of hands, and some of them good, some of them bad. I think Potiphar's hands were a good influence on his life. He found favor in his sight. I think even the keeper of the prison sort of treated him well. There were some good hands, but there were some bad hands. I think about that woman's hands and how wicked and so on. And I think about the hands that put him in prison because the Bible said they bound him with fetters and they hurt him. In other words, throughout his lifetime, he had the effects of the touch and influences of all kinds of hands. Sometimes it was a man's hand. Sometimes it was a woman's hands. Sometimes it was a wealthy man's hands. Sometimes it was somebody's poor hands. Sometimes it was somebody was kind with their hands. Sometimes it was somebody that was deceitful with their hands. But I'm going to tell you, human hands had left their print on his life. He had been handmade. As I pondered those thoughts, I thought about my own life. And the circumstances and situations that I was born in. And I've thought about all of the hands that have had their influences on my life down to this time. And I realize that much of my life has been handmade. I didn't choose my name. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose the environment that I was raised in. Much of life just comes to you, and much of it has the handprints and the forces of people sometimes that are good to you, and sometimes they are bad to you. Sometimes they will deceive you. Sometimes they will bless you. But they're just all kind of hands. And as your pastor talked about the reality of life, you've got to realize that life is not made up of pick and choose, but many times it's made up of the influences and the forces of other hands. He is being forced and he is being formed by hands. In other words, he's being handled. You've been handled. I've been handled. And all that's not finished. As Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, when you were young, you just went where you wanted. He said, when the day's going to come, some hands are going to handle you. And those handling days ain't over. He's handmade. But the second phrase I draw out of these verses is Joseph is not only handmade. If you were to interview him, you'd just have to say, man, I can't attribute where I'm at to me. There's just been a bunch of hands that has pushed me in this way and drove me in this way and so on. I've been handmade. But I notice also in these verses that Joseph is hand delivered. If you were to go to Joseph, ask him early on and say, Joseph, what are your plans? He's a 17-year-old boy, approximately, as you would a graduate from high school. What are your plans? I think Joseph would have answered and said, well, I hadn't really thought about that, but, you know, I like it around here with Dad. I mean, look at the clothes. Look at my coat. And we're pretty close. And if my dream is right, I think the whole farm's going to come to me anyway. It's going to be in my name. So why would I go anywhere else? But that was his thinking. God had something else in mind. In other words, God had a plan for Joseph's life. God had a purpose for Joseph's life. He said it to his brethren in chapter 45 and verse number 8. He said, God sent me before you to preserve you, to save you. He said, God put me because of a plan, put me in this place because he had a purpose in my life for your life. God had something in mind. Now, Joseph doesn't know anything about Egypt. He probably couldn't point it out on a map if he had one. He couldn't tell you how to get there, and it would have been impossible for him to even find his way. So someone would say, well, if God intends for Joseph to do a great work with his hands, how's he going to get there? I'm going to tell you how he's going to get there. He's going to be sent. The Bible said he sent a man before them. Joseph said, he sent me down here. He's been sent. If you want another word for that, he's being shipped. Now, Brother Tim knows about all of these terms. He's being mailed. He's being FedEx. He's being UPS. He's being, if God is using this set of hands and that set of hands and is placing them in hands to hands to hands in different situations until he gets him to where he wants him to be. I was looking online for something that I'd ordered, and I thought, well, it'd be in a couple. They shipped it all the way to California, and then Utah, and then Colorado, and then finally it made it to me. And I'm thinking, you know, why did it go to all those different places? But they were shipping it, and they had something in mind. They brought it to where I was. And can I say to you, children, the good news is it didn't cost Joseph a dime. He never had to buy a ticket. He never had to pay a fare. Why? Because God was using human hands to deliver him, to ship him, and to send him. I say to you, he is handmade, and thank God he is hand delivered. I was thinking about the storm that the disciples got into and how in the midst of it they were so frantic. But the Bible said when Jesus calmed that storm, immediately they were on the other side whither they were going. They didn't realize God was using the wind, the storm, and so on to push them in the right direction. God using those influential hands. Some of those hands you may be complaining about, but God's using them. Some of those hands you may like, and thank God He's using them. Some of those hands you may not like, but yet God is using all the hands to get you where He wants you to be. He's being hand-delivered. He's being handmade. God, beyond your choice and your desire, is delivering you, carrying you, taking you by the hands of men. But I say to you, He is not only handmade and forced and formed, He is not only hand delivered and shipped and sent. But I notice in these texts that when His hands surface, they're not like any of those other hands. They're not being ugly. They're not being resentful. His hands are not spent fighting the system. His hands are not on guard. His fists are not drawn saying, I don't deserve to be here. And I've got a father. And I'm not a slave. I wasn't born that way. And you may put me in prison, but I want my lawyer. And I'm going to get out of here. I'm not putting up with this. Our problem is we'll get our minds focused on all the hands that seem to be against us, and then it'll turn us against all the other hands, and we spend our lifetime trying to fight those that God has put in our lives to help us. But Joseph doesn't get into that. He doesn't go around thinking, boy, if I ever get a hold of my brothers, I'll tell you what, if I get out of jail, I'll kill that woman. You say, well, what is he doing? I notice in every situation, no matter how dark and dismal, no matter where it is, Joseph becomes the handyman. Did you notice that? Look at it in chapter number 37. Verse 3 said, and the master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so he put everything in his hands. And the Bible said that he saw that Joseph was a goodly person and a well-favored person. In other words, no matter where Joseph was at, he engaged himself with the work that was at hand. Because he couldn't control all of those other hands. He couldn't control his brother's hands, the Ishmaelite hands, the hands of Potiphar in Egypt. But God gave him a set of hands, and that was the only thing he could control. And so when he got into a situation, he went into that situation saying, God, What do you want me to do with my hands? I want to be a witness with my hands. And he was, because they saw God in his hands. He said, I want to do your will with my hands. And he did. He did God's work in those places. He used his hands to the glory of God. And I want to say to you, child of God, somebody might be mistreating you. Somebody may be doing you wrong. There may be some hands pressing against you. But don't engage your hands in their nastiness. Don't get down on their level. I tell you what you do. You take those hands and say, God, I may be in a dark place, but surely there's something you've got for me to do. I may be in prison, but there may be a heart that my hands can help. I may be turned into a slave down here, but I won't ever think that I touch to remind people of you. I want to use my hands for the glory of God. His hands become handy. Aren't you glad for those saints, Brother Ken, that come into church not just to see what they can get out of it, but what they can put into it? Now, I love folks that want to come to church to be a blessing. But I tell you what I love more than that. It's folks that come to church to be a blessing. And they come in with their hands, not moaning and groaning and saying, well, they treated me wrong. And I tell you, I've got a bad spirit about it and I want to get even. I'd like to slap somebody. But they said, Lord, surely in a place this bad, you need my hands. And I want to use them to your glory. He's handmade. He's hand delivered. He's the handyman. No bitter hands, no harsh hands, no hands of revenge, but he's got hands being used of God. I don't care where you're at this morning. I don't care what you're going through. God can use your hands. But then I notice another little phrase I want to pull out of that is that amidst all of those hands, it seems that God has done a handiwork. A handiwork. Now, as I said, when we begin, Joseph has small hands. He can't fight off all those other hands. You're wasting your time battling the other hands. You're never going to win. But can you imagine the day that his brothers who handled him showed up? And by that time, his hands are so big that there ain't nobody else in the land that's got hands as big as his. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh said there ain't nobody gonna raise their hand unless you gesture for them to raise their hand. And here comes his brethren who have abused him, who have handled him. And they don't know who he is. But they've got to go before him just to get the corn to eat. And they go in the presence of this awesome figure. It kind of reminds me of Samson. You know, his strength was in his hair. They cut all his hair off and he didn't have no strength. But they didn't have sense enough to realize it was growing back. And they were going to be in trouble. And they didn't know. While they were handling Joseph, they didn't look at his hands. They didn't pay no attention to his hands. Why, he had a 17-year-old boy's hands. He had a servant's hands. He had prisoner's hands. They weren't paying any attention to his hands. But through all of those experiences, God was giving him some hands-on experience and bringing him to the place till now he's got the largest hands in the land. God wants to give you some big hands. He wants to raise up some hands of influence, some hands your children will look to, some hands the folks you live with or work with will look to, some hands the community will want to look to, hands that are large hands. as the hands of the maid looks, as the maid looks to the hands of her mistress, and as the servant looks to the hands of his master. God wants to raise His children up through all of these hands and give them the big hands. I've always had small hands, runs in my family. My daddy might as well not had any hands as far as influence. He destroyed his influence. By the time he was my age, none of his young'uns would listen to anything he had to say. He had no hands at all. We're living in a land where everybody wants to whine over everything, and nobody's listening to them. Why? Because that's small hands. You realize God's got you there to give you some hands-on experience because He's got something for you to do and He wants to give you some big hands. And physically, I've always had small hands, but I'm going to tell you something. As a young boy, after being handled and through life being handled, instead of whining and crying, and I noticed that God has raised up some hands, and I hardly ever go into a church or a midst of preachers, but what God hasn't given me some of the biggest hands that are there. I can tell by the way they listen to me and how they follow my words and want my advice. I didn't develop those hands. God gave them to me. And God wants to raise up some hands to where your children will listen to what you've got to say. Others will pay attention to what you've got to say. And can you imagine His brethren after they didn't know who He was. But let me tell you something. If you've got authority, you don't have to say a lot. All you need to do is point. When I was raising my youngins in the mountains of North Carolina, in the country there, you couldn't always holler to where they could hear you, but you could do some sign language. And my boy would be out riding a motorcycle, and when I caught his eye, he'd go like this. He knew what that was. Or if I went like this, he's in trouble. Huh? Or like this. Just some sign, it's, you know. And can you see Joseph in there orchestrating? He can't say everything that needs to be said to supply corn for all the world. It's not only his brethren that are there. There are people from everywhere there to get corn. And Joseph was just doing. And I can see them old boys get back in there. They don't know who he is. They get back in there and they said, "Did you see his hand?" They didn't know they was the same little hands that they had pushed around and they had shoved and they had abused and they had mistreated. But God had given him some large hands. He had given him some hands of authority that have come through and been sifted through all of those other hands. But I'll tell you something else. God has done such a handiwork that He has taken those hands and put so much authority in them, but those hands have affection in them. Because it is His brethren that abused Him and mistreated Him, that if you'll read that text after chapter number 45, that oft times He finds Himself going to them in tears and gripping them and hugging the ones who were His enemies that had handled Him. When he was in prison, he had affection for those other prisoners. He looked in their eyes and said, "What troubles you?" His hands seemed to be tender in spite of all that they had went through. He had a heart that was in his hands. And I could hear his brethren say, not only could you see the authority in his hands, but did you feel that affection? Did you feel him hug you? Did you feel the touch of his hands? I'm going to tell you something else God had developed. He had developed hands of affliction. You can't be sold to Ishmaelites, put in a pit and sold to Ishmaelites, and you can't be made a slave in Egypt, working from the bottom up, digging ditches and whatever else that had to be done. And you can't be put in prison because again the Bible said they bound him with fetters and they hurt him. You can't go through those and have smooth hands. You're going to have some scars on those hands. You're going to have some imprints on those hands. Your hands, to a degree, are going to be marred. I wouldn't have been surprised if maybe his fingers might have been turned just a little bit. And you could see the scars that were on those hands. He's got hands of affliction. He has suffered for somebody. You say, well, what kind of handiwork was God doing? I'm going to tell you what He was doing. He was taking those hands and He was making them like another set of hands. Because I know another set of hands that are large hands and all power is in those hands. I know another set of hands that are full of affection for those that abuse Him and full of affection for sinners. And I know another set of hands that were afflicted. Christ-like hands. You say, what is God doing with all these hands in my life? He's trying to give you some hands like Jesus. Trying to give you some hands like Jesus. He's got Christ-like hands. I had a fellow that worked at the funeral home. He said for 40 years, he said, preacher, the thing that I noticed as much as anything is that when the loved ones who had an affection for the one who passed away, when they came by that body, one of the last things they wanted to do was reach over and touch those hands because of the experiences they'd had with that person with their hands. The time that that grandpa had picked up that little baby and held him in his hands. That time that that father or mother had put her hands together and prayed over that little child or rocked that little child or given her med. They couldn't forget those hands. And he said a lot of times they'll even bend over and kiss those hands. And I said, Lord, one of these days I'll lie in state if you don't come. And I hope that when my youngins and loved ones come by, that they'll see hands that sort of points them to another set of hands. See, I remember my dad's hands when he was preaching and when he... I remember my dad's hands when he carried that Bible around. I remember my dad's hands when he... I remember those hands of Dad or Grandpa when he'd hold me up and rock me and sing me the songs of Zion. Those hands mean something to me! Them old boys got together and they said, wow, little did we know that he was going to have hands like that. Boy, God has done a handiwork. I've told you enough, raised back in the hills of West Virginia and handled and pitched and stayed here and stayed there. I tell them, nephew last night, I've slept in caves. I've slept under the bed. I just lay down. I'm talking about 6 and 7 years old and any house that I went into, that's where I'd spend the night. And I got handled by a drunk father. I got handled in a lot of situations. But honey, I want to tell you, I thank God for every set of hands that's left an imprint on my life because they brought me to where God has given me some hands of favor, some godly hands, some hands for His glory. God has done a handiwork out of all of those hands. Now, that's my introduction. Let me give you my conclusion. You can preach your own sermon. Four things. Number one, if you can't stand being handled and you're going to whine about it, you'll never be able to handle anything. Just forget it. Just forget it. We're scared to death. In this day, we're going to be profiled. All this political correctness, don't say nothing bad about me, my whatever. Get over it! Quit whining! Polite way to say that is just shut up. God's trying to do something for you. And He's using all those other hands. But if you can't stand being handled, you ain't ever going to be able to handle anything. That's for sure. Secondly, in this matter of all of these hands that God's using in Joseph's life, I want to say to you, secondly, God has no express mail. He's shipping you, He is sending you, He is mailing you, but no need getting on your knees at night and expecting it to happen at 8 a.m. It was 22 years before Joseph ever saw his father. I don't know how long it's going to take for God to get you where He wants you to be or how many set of hands it's going to handle you to get you there, but it's okay. It's still on time because Psalm 105 said He did it on time. God's Word tried Him on time, and it's all on time. You're being tracked. Is that the term? You track. You ship something, they say you want to track that. And if it's worth anything, you'll track it. So you can get your computer out and put that code number in there, and you can find out if it is in California. That's where mine was at that time. You can find out if it's in Texas. You can find out how close it is, or it may be on the front porch, you just haven't looked. Tracking it. God's got you tracked. You may be in your brother's hands, but you're tracked. You may be in the Israelites and foreign hands. You may not know which direction you're going. You may be forced in a situation that you don't know what to do. But honey, the God of heaven has got you tracked and numbered. He knows exactly where you're at and where you're going. Brother Jerry is testifying. And I can see that little, what do you call that thing? What is that thing called? You know, the bars. Scan. You're already tracked, Jerry. No matter what they do tomorrow, you're already tracked. Now, I don't know what they're going to do with their hands, but it don't differ. You're being shipped. And they can't change the destination. They ain't got sense enough to know that they're helping God out.
Yes, sir.
Kind of like the devil. He always uses the devil. He hires him, won't pay. To get Job where he needs to get the apostle Paul. Paul said, if it hadn't been for a messenger of Satan, I wouldn't know anything about the grace of God. He done that for me. And all of these hands are doing nothing but accomplishing God's will in your life. Just thank Him for the hands. Thank Him for all of the hands. But He don't have no express mail. Don't go to bed at night and get on your bed and say, "Now, Lord Jesus, here's what I want, and I know You can do that by in the morning." It ain't going to happen. Third thing, you can't have Jesus-like hands, and that's what He's doing with Joseph, bringing him to the place that his hands will have that gospel influence in them. You can't have Christ-like hands without scars. There's going to be some hurt involved in it. There's going to be some scars. There's going to be some imprints. There's going to be some mangling. But honey, that's what makes it Christ-like. Now we don't mind having Christ-like hands if somehow they can be tender and they can be soft and they can be smooth. But it don't happen that way. But now, I want to summarize all this and I'm going to have to borrow somebody. This will just take a minute. I have to have some role players in this sermon. I need Joseph's brethren, and they need to look big and ugly. So, Brother Jerry, come on up. Mean. I need somebody that looks mean. Stand right over there. That's the brethren. Now, this ain't Benjamin. That's them other rough boys. And now I need to have somebody to represent those Ishmaelites. They're kind of like gypsies. They're foreigners. You look like a good candidate. Come on over here. And then I need somebody to represent Potiphar. Brother Tim. Now, this is going to be the hard one, so I'm going to ask for a volunteer before I choose one. Not many is going to want this, but this has nothing to say about you. It's just to help me out. You're doing this for the Lord. I need Potiphar's wife, the wicked one. And will there be a good godly woman to raise her hand and say, I don't mind doing this for the Lord? Right, here we go. Thank you. Let's give her a hand. Ain't that a blessing? And then I've got to have the keeper of the prison, Brother Mike. And then I got to have the big cheese, top dog. Come ahead, preacher. I got to have the king. And by the way, aren't you glad for these hands? God's raised up some hands for Jesus. Some big hands. As I cross this country, they'll often ask me, say, Brother Ken, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. And I can sense they've got respect for those hands. Them hands got authority wherever they go. Not because of him, but because he submitted them to Christ. Now, let me get this. Let's just take a minute. Don't go nowhere. Here's the way it looks in Joseph's life. Now, y'all be rough when you do this. It don't matter. His brothers have got him. And they sell him to the Ishmaelites. Just throw him over there and you can get him. Be a little rough. You can shake it up. Do whatever you want him to. Takes him down into Egypt and sells him to Potiphar. Now, he's not as rough with him. But, boy, when his wife gets a hold of him, it's terrible. He ends up in prison. And he's pretty nice to him, but it's pretty difficult. Then he ends up in Pharaoh's hands. Now, that's the way it looks. And that's the way the devil would make you think it's happening in your life. Make you think that it's people that's controlling your life and you ain't got no choice. That ain't the way it happened. I'm going to show you the way it happened. All right, here, I want you to take Joseph. Now, I want you to give him to the Ishmaelites. Now I want you to hand him off to Potiphar.
Amen.
Now you give him to your wife. Now you give him to the prisoner. And now you give him to Pharaoh. Truth of the matter is, he was in all of these hands, but he was never out of God's hands.
Yep.
Because in every situation, the Bible said, and the Lord was with him. And did you notice that last text? Hold it right there and I'm closing. Did you notice the last text? Somebody said, how in the world did he make it through all of those hands? It looks like he wouldn't have made it. Well, you didn't see those unseen hands. It said, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Woo! They were some big hands in the midst of all of those other hands. But they wasn't human hands. They were divine hands that never had turned that boy loose. He was in God's hands. God knows, children, I don't care how many hands touch you. You're still in God's good hands.
Amen. Yes. Yes.
And Jesus said about his hands and he said about his Father's hands, and no man shall put them out of his hands. I'm going to tell you something. Somewhere during the day, just get along somewhere and say, Lord, I just want to thank you for all the hands. Some I didn't like, some I did like. Thank you for mama's hands and daddy's hands, but thank you for those hands that meant to do me evil. I want to thank you for all the hands. You can be seated. I'm going to ask my wife, as is my custom, to come to the piano and play. I don't know what the Lord may have said to your heart this morning, but let's stand to our feet. Maybe you'd just like to bring your hands to Him afresh and anew and say, Lord, I want my hands to be handy for Your sake, no matter where I'm at. And Lord, I don't want to fight the system. I just want to thank You that You're doing a handy work in my life.